two helpers, the handouts, the new sheets. This morning, real quick, we're going to talk about holiness. If you filled out your paper on holiness, you can get those out. Taggart is a helper. I need one more person. Titus, you're up. Hand these out next week. That's for next week, and they'll be talking about verses on lying. So does anybody from this worksheet from last week have a verse or something to share on holiness? Nobody did their homework. Okay, I know you guys. Go ahead. Very good thoughts. Anybody else have verses on holiness? Lois. Holiness of the temple of our body. Yes. Neil. Yeah. Right, true. And we think about that when we read and study the Bible, that God's holiness is our standard. The verse I wrote down was 1 Thessalonians 4:7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." It's just a simple thought right there. God's holiness is our standard. That's who we are to model our lives after. Christ's holiness, to be Christians, Christ-like. Anybody else? Yes. And that was from Psalm 125. Okay. Very good. All right. And if there... So, remember, next week we are doing three verses. Find and write down three verses about lying. Then write something you learned or thought was important below each verse. And there is some verses on the bottom to help you with that. So now the Sunday school classes can be dismissed, except for the teenagers and the adults can stay here. Okay. Mm. Right. We have adults and teenagers staying in here. And if you're wondering why Pastor McQueen is there in the back, he is here. He's in the back. We're giving him a little bit of a break this morning. He can explain what's wrong with his eye later. A little bit of a scratched cornea. So this morning, we're going to take prayer requests first. How about that? That's what I was almost forgetting. Does anybody have a prayer request? Yes. Okay. All right, Antonio and Lupita. Thanks, everyone, Chris. Jared and Beck. Okay. And what was her name again? Sherry is your aunt. Okay. Anybody else? Go ahead. Okay, traveling. Go ahead, Pastor. Okay. All right. Gretchen. Carol Walters had a hip replacement done this week. Okay, someone? Anybody else? Judgment. And Lois, Joan, Marshall. Anybody else? We're going to go to prayer. Now I'm going to bring some of these up to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just the time that we have to be in the house of the Lord, and that we are free to be here, and that you hear us and hear our prayers. And Lord, today we pray that as we lift up these health concerns, that you would be with our friends and our family that have brought things up. Lord, we pray that you be with Gabby's and her jaw, and be with Antonio, and be with Lupita, help them through the health part, things that they have. Lord, help them to understand their need for salvation, that they would accept you as their Savior. Lord, pray that you be with Jared's Aunt Sherry and her family, Lord, and the struggle that she's going through, and help her uncle, his uncle, and his parents, and his cousins, and those that are taking care of family members. Lord, we pray that you be with Carol Walters as she continues to recover from her hip surgery, Lord. Pray that you be with Lois and her continued journey and the chemo that she's was going through a few days ago. Lord, pray that you help her be able to handle that. Lord, pray that you be with Joan and her kidney health. Lord, and to be with those that are traveling this week. We think of the Blakes. We think of those in the Marshall family that are traveling, and with the Burns family that are traveling to Iowa. Lord, pray be with them. And it's we pray that you have your hand of guidance on what we learned from the Bible today. In your name, amen. Amen. Okay, we are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want to get turned towards that. Question for you this morning. Did anyone have a strong belief that you may have believed as a child, only to find out that it was wrong or untrue later? We've got all the kids out of here, so we can talk about this openly. So, you know, maybe some of us believe that the bunnies laid Easter eggs. You have one you want to share?
Well, I have one about myself.
Yeah. Made it past 55. Yeah. Okay. Sometimes there's a lot of people. I heard recently there's a lot of people believe that penguins live with polar bears. You know, on the North Pole. Some people believe that. We used to convince. I have a younger baby brother. He's not a baby anymore. He's a lot bigger than me. But we've had him believe that there was a buffalo monster that lived in the furnace closet at a local pizza place in Red Oak. And he believed that for maybe 10 years and thought he might have to, you know, serve it pizza under the door to keep it at bay. Sometimes we believe wrong beliefs. And the topic we want to introduce this morning is called apologetics. And we're not going to get deep into it. I'm not the professor or the expert on the topic. But we have the Bible, we have help. And the idea is we want to answer questions about people's wrong beliefs. We're going to get into the Bible and do 1 Timothy there and to kind of think about how Peter approached this topic and some ideas about his life. But before we get there, I have to give you a pop quiz. Okay, don't worry. These aren't too hard. These are just true or false. True or false, the New Testament contains myths and legends. It's just full of myths and legends. That's false. Okay, good one. Truth is determined by what a person believes in. If you believe really hard, it makes it true. It's false. Good job. There are no good arguments for the existence of God. That's false. The existence of evil proves God isn't real. Good job. The evidence of the Big Bang Theory is irrefutable. I said theory there. I gave it away. The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is irrefutable. True. Good ones. So, what we're studying here is how to answer these questions. Truths aren't just opinions, but they can be objective truths. I'm drinking water, not coffee. I'd be too jittery. So we're going to understand and be able to apply apologetics. But the first thing is, for some of us and for teenagers, what is apologetics? Oh, please, please, I apologize. Please forgive me. Are we talking about apologies? No, we got to study out the word define it in the ancient Greek. Okay, so the Greek word, the preposition apo means away. The word logia means speech. The apologist fends off accusatory speech, showing it to be false. So think of more of like a courtroom. When the Greeks set up their courtroom, the apologist or the defendant would give an apology, so to speak, or would speak away the accusation that was made against them. Okay, the charges of wrongdoing, he was able to speak on his behalf. So Christian apologetics, then, is a defense of Christianity or a defense of false accusations against Christianity. Okay, and all believers should be working to become good defenders. We used to have wasn't Defenders the name of the school team here? Okay, I want to make sure I get that right. The old Liberty Baptist school kids used to be called Defenders. Heartland Defenders is what they were called. So we are defenders of the truth. And teenagers can be defenders too. All three of you that are in here. Peter made it clear that apologetics is for all believers. Okay, 1 Peter chapter number 3. First Peter, yeah, I got to find it first. I thought I had it marked in here. First Peter chapter number 3, we're going to talk about how Peter approached the topic himself. We're going to start reading in verse 13. And we'll go back and forth and give some context on here. But it says in the Bible, 1 Peter 3:13, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, a lot of times we read that verse, so I think a lot of us may have it memorized. We like to focus on the words to be, you know, be ready, always to give an answer. And then we leave it there. There's more to the verse. There's more thoughts behind that. We're going to look into what it means to have hope, what it means to answer with meekness and fear. what it means to be sanctifying the Lord in your hearts. So, apologetics guidelines. We're not going to get deep into this in the first lessons, but what is the idea behind apologetics? To be able to defend, we defined that already, but is it to say, I'm right, you're wrong? That's not all that there is to it. What is the point? One, I'm going to give you four guidelines, important guidelines for apologetics, sharing Christ. That's number one. Okay? 1 Peter there, verse 14, talks about suffering. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Sharing Christ brings joy. The blessings for suffering as a righteous person comes in the form of deep joy, or to be blessed. The joy comes from God and is not normal. Are we normally happy to be suffering? No, that is, those two things don't go together. But the suffering for the Lord, people normally get angry or sad when they endure suffering. Even Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter number 8, we won't turn all the way back there. Call on Israel to fear God rather than their enemies. Instead of making sinful alliances with foreign powers, they should have trust in God for their sanctuary. God, Isaiah warned that God would become a snare to them if they decide to rebel against Him, against God. So, Peter here, quoting Isaiah 12, told his audience not to be afraid of the suffering, of the possibility of suffering for Christ's sake. Instead, they were to put their focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. So believers are to make Christ Lord in their hearts. There in verse 15, sanctify the Lord in your heart. We like to use the description, I've heard it a lot of times with teenagers and young people, to imagine your heart as having many rooms. And God, Jesus, is to control every room in your heart, even the dirty closets. And there shouldn't be any rooms that you don't want Him to come into. There shouldn't be anything in there that you're afraid of Him to see. That should be sanctified, ready for Him, and have for the Lord to be in your heart. We should, says, to have that focus. We should take our cues from Christ rather than living in response to threats from unbelievers. We talked about holiness this morning. The example to follow is Christ's holiness. Okay? And we are to, okay, so sharing Christ is a point, but we are to do that with confidence. Okay? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you with confidence. Believers set up the most important person in their lives. Christ is most important to you, then you'll be able to answer with confidence, and you'll be ready to, what does apologetics mean? Speak away the accusations or the untruths about your faith. Okay? Now, when Peter wrote this in 1 Peter, he wasn't always the best apologetics in his life. Believe it or not. Okay, we study out the Bible. We need to think about Peter all the way back in the Bible. Mark, in the book of Mark, talks about Peter when he was with Jesus. Mark 14:29 says, "But Peter said unto him," this is Peter talking to Jesus, "Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I." That is, and Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, this day, even in the night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. So let's look over at verses 66 through 72. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when he saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And when he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him before the cock crew twice, "Thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Peter, telling us this, had to learn a lesson the hard way. Right? We can look at examples when we put on our specs. We see he is an example not to follow what he did then, follow what he did later. At the end of his life, Peter was martyred. Peter died as a martyr. Christ had predicted this if you look back in John chapter 21. He spoke from experience. He worded the importance of making Christ holy first in his life, sanctifying him in his heart. After his miserable failure, then he began to follow Christ's death and resurrection. So what do you think Peter concluded about his life as he's being carried away as a martyr for his faith? Did he consider himself blessed? Did he have that? He's talking about joy here, right? Suffering through joy. Think about his example. Was he glad he had defended his faith in the face of the threats? So sharing Christ, sharing confidently, and sharing the hope. What's the next word? This is talking about 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. The hope that is in you. Examine yourself here for a minute. Do you have hope within you? Your hope shines brighter in the dark world. The world is full of darkness out there. But are we sharing hope, or are we have a defeated attitude? I said, there is no hope. The whole world is falling apart. I see it everywhere. There is no hope for any of the people. Believers who live full of hope in God will stand out in a world of uncertainty and despondency. I like to think of Elijah. And after some of the battles he had, what he said, when crying out to God, "I am the only one. I'm the only one who believes in God anymore," based in my paraphrase, but that he was all alone and there was no hope for the world. Let me preach to you just for a second. There is hope for unbelievers. Now, my father, growing up, never heard the gospel of Christ until he was over 20 years old. There is hope for Fremont, Nebraska to have revival. Revival can be our hope. There's hope in Columbus, Nebraska for revival. For all of Nebraska, there's hope still for America to have revival. This is my preaching just for a moment. We're not at the end. We don't know when the end's going to be, but there is still hope for revival. So, what hope are we sharing? What hope is in you? When we approach apologetics, it's not, you can't defend God's word, you defend the faith, and with a hopeless attitude. Has anyone ever asked you about the hope in you? What were the circumstances and what did you say? It's something to think about. But as we move on, we must be intentional in conveying our hopes to the world through our words and actions. And besides sharing the hope, that fourth guideline, share meekly and respectfully. But what is the words the Bible uses this? The hope that is, I'm going to go back here. Answer, give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, sometimes we think of meekness as a negative thing. He just quiets and meek as a mouse. The idea here is more of respect. The hope-filled believer should also be meek and respectful. What did I say earlier? The idea isn't to prove somebody wrong and be like, ha, I proved you wrong. What good are you getting there? The idea is to win them, get the thoughts and their idea to win them to the Lord and give them hope. Unbelievers aren't the believer's enemy to be silenced. They are the believer's mission field. Okay? Heartless and aggressive defense of the faith could ruin your Christian testimony. Believers must meekly serve unbelievers, caring for the lost souls as they present to them their case for God, Christ, and the Bible. I like to think of, right, I wrote down here is Paul. We talked about with our teenagers last week. What did Paul do in the book of Philippians chapter 1? He called to remembrance the people in Philippi. What happened to him when we looked back when he went to Philippi for the first time? He faced a possessed lady, right? Was able to face her, not just make her the enemy, but took the time to cast the demon out. What about the Philippian jailer? He was put into jail, and he was singing in the jail, and he took the time to answer the jailer, the one who had cast him in the jail. Do you think that jailer was very kind to him when he locked him up? You could think about that. But then his focus was on people because people matter. They're not an enemy. To fear God is to respect His place of authority in our lives and trust His perfect wisdom to direct our lives. He commands us to give an answer for the hope that is in us. And He tells us to do it with meekness. He gives an example here. Let's read out the rest of this chapter. Okay, give a hope, give an answer to every man that is in you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now we're reading on 1 Peter 3:16. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. What is that conversation? Our lifestyle. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now he's going to give an example of Christ here. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. That's even Christ's example and Noah's example. Think of how it was for Noah at the time, a preacher of righteousness, the Bible called him, and he could only save his own family. But to read on, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of faith of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So examples there, Noah and of Jesus, though all power and divine, submitted to the cross. So think of Philippians chapter 2. That he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Peter pointed to Jesus as a believer's example of suffering for doing good. He also noted that Jesus' suffering makes our righteous obedience to God possible. So Jesus gives us an example of meekness and then enables our meekness. When we think of meekness, we should think of Jesus. So, four guidelines, and now quickly with the last few minutes, four purposes for apologetics, if you may. And we'll go through these quickly. Why are we learning apologetics? Provide evidence for Christianity. Validate Christian beliefs. Apologetics validates Christian belief, setting forth positive evidence for Christianity. It communicates that Christianity is reasonable and worth accepting. Okay, what facts would you set forth as evidence that Christianity is a valid belief system? Something for you to think about. Okay. Two, defend attacks on Christianity. Think of some of those attacks that are out there in the world today and how they approach them. What attacks on Christianity have you heard of? What about Christianity might seem unreasonable to unbelievers? Approach it that way. Apologetics gives answers to those attacks. Three, refute arguments for opposing beliefs. Think for a second about how many different opposing beliefs there are out in the world. Even in our own town, how many opposing beliefs are there? How many have there been throughout history? There's a variety of views opposed to Christianity. The kids were listening to Patch the Pirate this morning, and they were talking about evolution, refuting evolution, for example, and what they might teach on there. You know, it's hard for some people, even people that have gone off to Bible college, not necessarily evolution that they're thinking of, but there's other ideas out there, such as how old is the earth? As there's a day-age theory out there that would need to be refuted. There is a gap theory to be refuted. And then important here, persuade unbelievers to trust Christ. Remember, they are not our enemy. We are giving them hope. In John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit ultimately convicts unbelievers of the truth and of their need for a Savior. No one can make someone believe in Christ by carefully crafting arguments. But it's the Holy Spirit. You're planting the seed that the Holy Spirit convicts them. The Holy Spirit can use that biblical truth shared during apologetic defense to draw the unbeliever to God. So, what are... question. If you began to share Christ with unbelieving friends, how would they react? Would they think it is odd for you to be sharing Christ, or would that make sense to them? Think on that. What might you do to make your hope in Christ more obvious to the unbelievers in your life? Think on that. Here are some of the topics we plan to cover this year. Where's that? As far as apologetics go, think of your answers to try to defend these questions. What is truth? Simply put, how do we know the truth? Why are there different worldviews? Why are worldviews important? How do we know God exists? And this gives a three-part answer to defending that. Is God real? Why is the resurrection important? I believe there's so many people out there that might believe in God and Jesus, but don't believe in the resurrection. But why is it important to us? Is the New Testament reliable? Is the Bible God's Word? Is it true? Does Jesus claim to be God? Is Jesus God? How old is the earth? That's one I've spent some time on with people, but they remember, you're not just trying to prove them wrong, but giving them hope and leave them to the Lord. Why does evil exist? Or put this better, the way a lot of people ask it, if God is good, why do bad things happen? Why do people reject God? Now, these are topics and answers, and it's for all believers to understand. It's not just the preacher's job to be the defender and do the apologetics. It's all of us. We're in the world, wherever you may go this week. And we're going to leave it here at that with a word of prayer, and then you'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you so much for your Bible, God's holy word. We thank you that we have the answers in the Bible that we can